Speaking of good words, have you ever heard the word harbinger? Oh. Smart congregation we have here. I'll be honest with you, I had not, that I know of, heard of the word harbinger until I started doing this study. Harbinger, by the way, turn to Luke 3:3-6. Harbinger, the definition for harbinger, a person or thing that announces or signals the approach of another. Kind of like a foreteller, forerunner, I mean. Kind of like John the Baptist was considered a harbinger. Luke 3:3-6. This passage is also very similarly recorded in Matthew 3, Mark 1, John 1, and Isaiah 40 as a prophecy. Verse 3, and he came into all the district. Now this is talking about John the Baptist. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Harbinger. Now, in studying this, I realized that in the old days, kings and sultans would send out harbingers or criers, heralders, some people might call them. They would send them ahead. If a king was traveling from one nation to another, one city to another, they would send out harbingers in front to prepare the way, both physically and to let people know, hey, a king is coming. Daniel Boone was another example of a harbinger. See, these harbingers would take a team of people with them and not only plan out a path, but they would, you know, trim the trees, cut the grass, whatever, make it smooth. And they would even, history tells us that some of them would even flatten the hills. They would cut through a mountain to make it as smooth as possible for the king and his party to come by. And that's what Daniel Boone did, one of our first American heroes. He was considered a harbinger, famous explorer and surveyor and many other things, but he blazed a trail from the 13 colonies all the way to Kentucky. Does anybody know what that road became known as? What? I think somebody said it. It's the Wilderness Road. Literally hundreds of thousands of settlers used this road. But what Daniel Boone did is he trekked out and he got the straight pathway and got it, and then he cut and he traced it out, and then he went back and got his team, and they went out and cut the trees and the branches and cut down the hills and everything to make it straight and as level as possible. Now, like Daniel Boone, John the Baptist was cutting a way through to the hearts of people to prepare them for the coming Messiah. He was a spiritual harbinger, preparing a path, and announcing to people the impact of Jesus into their lives. Now, he wasn't a physical harbinger, but a spiritual one. He was preparing the hearts and minds of people for the coming king. Because God uses people, right? God uses people. Hey, he said it himself. If John Fowler says this, if God can use John Fowler, God can use anybody. I've said that about myself too, so we're in the same boat. God's One of God's favorite modes of transportation is through people. Think about that. To get into the hearts and the minds of people, God uses the transportation of people's hearts. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian was in the chariot reading the Bible, and he didn't understand it. And Philip ran up and he witnessed to him. And he read the Bible and he explained some things to it. Philip was instrumental in paving a pathway for God to enter into that Ethiopian's heart. He's a harbinger. Ananias did the same thing for Paul. Remember, Ananias was a prophet in those days, and Paul was at the time, Saul, was just getting to know God, just at the beginning. And so God came to Ananias, a Christian prophet, and said, listen, I want you to get up and go meet this guy, Paul. And Ananias probably said something like, oh, you mean the guy that's well known for torturing and killing people like me? God says, that's the guy. Don't worry, I've given him a dream. But Ananias was instrumental in paving the way, preparing the way, the hearts and minds of Paul for the entrance and the encounter of God. And then Paul turns around and he now is preparing the way in all of those other churches that he wrote to. God uses people to reach people. And today, guess what? We are the preparers of the way. That's us. We have a responsibility and a blessing. Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? How will they believe in him who have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And preacher in this sense isn't translated the guy that preaches on Sunday morning at church. Preacher is one who declares. It could be out in the streets or in your schools or job or wherever. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. This is a remarkable passage right here. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself. Reconcile means he's restoring our relationship back to him. If you reconcile, if you have a fight with your wife, which I know nobody here does, but if you did, hypothetically, you have a fight with your wife or your girlfriend or your husband or whatever, you reconcile that relationship, means you fix it. You get back into that bond, that relationship that you have. Reconciliation. So, Christ, who he reconciled us to himself through Christ, okay? So, our relationship is restored back to God because of Christ, what he did on the cross for us. And then, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Uh-oh, there's your responsibility. I told you. He now has given us the responsibility of the ministry of reconciliation. So I made up a business card for everybody. It says, like, Randy, Minister of Reconciliation. It's your new job title. Congratulations. It comes with zero raise, but a lot of blessings, a lot of perks. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That means that we are the new harbingers. How about that? You're a harbinger. I told Keith this morning, I said, you're dressed like a harbinger. We are the ones that's preparing the way for the king. We are making paths on which our Savior meets the needs of a dying world. Let's look at John for an example here and go back to this scripture. I want you to notice two things that I noticed about how John is preparing the path. Two factors of this path, okay? Verse 4, it was, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth. The two factors there, straight path and a level path. See, if John is preparing people's hearts and minds for this encounter with Jesus, and that's figurative for the paths that he's talking about, preparing paths, then hearts and minds are the paths that need to be straightened and leveled. So step one, let's talk about getting straight, getting straight in that path. We get phrases like get back on track, straight line, in line, I'll walk the line. That comes from the Bible. Now, this usually signifies veering off path when you talk about getting on walking the straight and narrow because of distractions or lack of focus or lack of commitment, sometimes even just straight up disobedience, getting off path. Hebrews 12, 1-2 says this, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I have to commit to one direction and keep my eyes on that direction, or I veer off a little bit. If I lose eye contact with Jesus, keep my eyes straight ahead on Jesus and a compass in my hand. Have you ever been lost in the woods? Raise your hand if you ever thought you for a little bit you were lost in the woods. For the first 5 minutes, you're like, oh, I can get out of here. And another 15 minutes goes by to say, I'm pretty sure I can get out of here. In 30 minutes, you're panicking and walking in circles, because it's difficult in the woods to keep your eyes on something straight ahead. Keep your eyes straight ahead. No scenic routes. Single-minded, focused. Philippians 3:13. Paul says this, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead. John spoke about this earlier. You're going to have to forget the mistakes that you've made. That's behind you. Let's move on. God's about our future. He's taken care of the past already on that. It's all for the future, right? Step two, level the path. Maintain an altitude. Now, I admit something. Here's what I didn't realize. All of these years in reading this scripture, I've read this and my mind just goes, you know, straight path. Don't turn left, don't turn right, you know, keep it straight. And it stopped there. But then I started looking at this, and that verse 5 says, every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. So not only am I not going to do this, but I'm not going to have valleys and mountains and valleys. I'm going to maintain altitude. I'm going to keep it straight, and I'm going to maintain altitude. Now, I asked God about this, and I said, I kind of get what, you know, the left and right thing is, and keep it on a straight and narrow, but what's the whole thing about having it level? I mean, what's altitude got to do with anything? And I felt like God said this, drama. I'm like, Lord, our culture, you know us Americans, we love drama. We've got jokes, memes, movies, songs. We got all kinds of stuff about drama. That's great stuff. We even got names for people that are too full of drama. Now, I won't ask. I see some eyebrows going, boo. Now, I won't ask who here is prone to drama. But let me ask this. Do you have anyone in your life that you feel like they are just prone for drama? Too much drama. Raise your hand if you got somebody like that in your life. Yeah, there's a lot of it. Pastor Jeff, I'm not drama. I'm just altitudinally challenged. Now, we get phrases like this, you know, even-tempered, level-headed, even-keeled. Have you ever heard that term, even-keeled? Keeled, not killed, but keeled. Now, this is an interesting word because the keel is the bottom of the boat, and it's the very center. It's what keeps the boat going in a straight line, and it's what keeps the boat from doing this all the time. And the rest of the boat is built from that keel. Old school. Nowadays it's not, but old school boats. Even keeled, stability, consistency, self-controlled, right? We read that in the Bible a lot. It's really closely related to temperance, which is also in the Bible a lot. Free of drama, unnecessary drama. Now, we like to think of self-control. When we read self-control verses in the Bible, we think of, well, I don't allow myself. I control myself when I'm around, you know, alcohol or drugs or, you know, I control myself and I really don't kill people when I think about it on the road and, you know, things like that. We're self-controlled. But self-control and this temperance means far more than that. It's not just keeping yourself from those huge major sins. How are you in your altitude? How quick do you get angry? Mood swings, unnecessary fear, self-doubt, dramatic. These are dramatic things that we would call drama or losing your control over yourself or your emotions. Temperance. Maintain that altitude. Now, let me say this, though. I'm not saying that emotions are bad, okay? I'm not saying that. We know, surely, most of us here know the difference between a correct time to be emotional about something and then those people that are dramatic for real. It seems irrational, right? Anger and fear and hate, a lot of times, all the time, that's irrational. But Jesus in John 11:45 said he cried. It's okay to be emotional. I'm not saying the Bible's saying don't be emotional. I'm saying it says to be in control of your emotional temper. Temperance, self-control. And then some people will say, well, Jesus got angry and had a whip and whipped people in the temple that were selling. It was the church people were selling stuff, sacrifices and doves and things, and money changers, and he overturned the tables. Well, a couple of notes about that. It happened twice, it seems like, in the Bible. The first time in John chapter 2, and he actually took time to make a whip, the Bible says, the first time. So he didn't just go in there and pick up a stick and start flinging it around. It was a controlled anger. The second time after he did it, this is in Mark and Luke, but he said that it seems like immediately he begins to pray and heal people and teach them. It goes from like running the money changers out, and he goes right into praying and healing people. In all of the Bible that I read, I have never gotten the feeling that God or that Jesus was hot-tempered or that he lost control of his emotions much. He's pretty level-headed and everything. Even when the government was beating him and torturing him for no reason, nobody could even give him a good reason for why they were doing that. And he just took it. And he never got all fired up or hot-headed or smarted off or anything. Galatians 5:23 has a list of fruits of the Spirit that includes temperance. 1 Timothy 3 has a list of qualities for overseers of the church and women of the church, and both of those lists include temperance. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quickly tempered exalts folly. Like when people right in front of you don't use their blinker. God, I apologize. Please help that person get their blinker fixed. I'm sorry. Please help that person get home safely. Remember when the government also beat Paul and Silas and threw them in a dungeon? And in Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. They're maintaining that altitude. I know that's hard to do, right? And then it says, and the prisoners were listening to them because they were maintaining that altitude and decided to praise the Lord and to sing. Hearts were prepared for a possible encounter with the Most High God because of that. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's going to mean that we first have to prepare our own hearts. We need to make sure that we are prepared. We're going to be better at preparing other people's hearts when we get ours prepared. I've seen a cartoon. You may have seen it. Two guys talking, and one of them says, do you really need Jesus to get to heaven? And the other guy says, bro, you need Jesus to go to Walmart. We need Jesus. There are all kinds of distractions. There's messages, even from so-called churches and Christians, that do not produce a message of love, but a message of fear and hate. We have to be prepared in your own mind. Know what you believe and know why you believe that. Do some study and say, why is it that I believe this way? Why am I believing this way? Why is this part of my biblical philosophy and my spiritual philosophy? And that means we're going to have to spend some time with God and spend some time in His Word. Because when we veer off course, when we're walking the straight and narrow and we get distracted and say, oh, what's that? Something shiny. We go off this way. We are now in a danger of falling because we're not on the path. And we have inhibited God's work through us, His ability to work through us. James 1:5-8 says this. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all of us generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We've got to keep our focus. We've got to prepare our own paths to our own hearts. 2 Timothy, Paul writes this to him, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire. Whatever you hear or want to hear, you can find somebody preaching it on YouTube. Guaranteed. Whatever it is. You can find somebody that's going to agree with you and teach you, and it'll be like, yeah. So we have to prepare. We have to be ready. Said they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So when we begin to really walk that straight line and we have our hearts prepared, then we can begin to prepare the way for others. As we talked about earlier, that's our responsibility now. As I read in 2 Corinthians 5:18-20, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're ministers of this reconciliation, restoring man's relationship to God preparing the way for hearts, people's hearts, to encounter God. You ready for that? Here's a couple of ways that we can do this. Your life example is something that can prepare the hearts of the people around you for an encounter with God. Somebody asked a young lady at a very successful missionary school in Africa. And they said, so because you're so... This mission is so good at what it does. Tell us, how do you do it? What's your secret? Like, what is it that you pass out? And she said, well, we don't have money for brochures or pamphlets or anything like that. What we do is just, we just get a couple or a family to move into a village and just live there and work there. And people see that Christians are amazing and just full of love, and it changes them. Your life example is important in preparing people for their encounter with God. Prayer is important. Prayers of righteous people avail much. Grab a sheet from our missions table back here and pray for our missionaries. They need it, and that's the number one thing all of them ask for. This is the number one thing you do. If you can't give any money or don't want to give them any money, at least pray for them. And then there's just the intentional witnessing, learning how to go out and talk to people about Jesus. Because each of us encounter these people every day, in your work, school, family, or just shopping. And these people, they need Jesus. You go to Walmart, those people need Jesus. No, I'm just teasing. Everybody needs Jesus. And you are now the preparers of the way to the Father. Our words and deeds and our prayers are paving the way for this encounter for people around us to have with a loving God that can change not only their lives but their eternities. Amen? Never underestimate the value of an opportunity to interact with people. Don't underestimate it. God may use that like you cannot believe. Never underestimate the power of your prayer. You're a harbinger. Hebrews 12, 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Our responsibility in this world is our influence for the kingdom. Harbinger. One who announces the arrival of another. A king is coming. Have you heard? There's a king coming, and we need for you to be a harbinger. For the people in your world, the people that you know, we need for you to let them know that the king is coming by. We need for you to prepare a way for God to encounter their hearts. Matthew 24, 42, therefore be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And verse 44, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Read this in Luke 12. Luke 12, 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Verse 39, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Church, there's a king coming. Oklahoma, there's a king coming. World, there's a king coming. Get ready. Get ready, there's a king coming. Make your way straight and level. Will you stand with me, please? Because in Revelations 22:20, says this, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Make ready the way of the Lord. There is a king coming. And people need to know. I think people forgot. People don't believe. We have to let them know. Prepare their hearts. Live like an example. Pray for them. Tell them about the love of God. They need to know. They need to get ready. Amen? Will you join me in our mission of harbinging? Is that a word, Keith? No. Of being a harbinger? Join me and be a harbinger for Jesus. There's a king coming.